Tonight I'm turning to the first book of Thessalonians. We continue our studies in that book as we have been doing in the past time. And the last time, if we can remember, we considered the subject obligations of the children of light, and where Apostle Paul reminded us that if we are in the light, which is the state of God's children, all God's children, then the light, then we should not be unconcerned about the Lord's return, as he was telling the Thessalonians, which is by far also unto us. So as we are in the light, we should rather also put on the Christian armor of defense, which is of faith, love, and hope, so that we may be able to watch and be sober. As he told us, watch and be sober in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So he tells us that in watching, we should put up armor of defense. And we look at what this armor of defense was, which was faith, love, and hope. And we explain what this means. And this, he told us that we show that we show our readiness for the Lord's return when we are watching and we are also sober, and we have put on this defensive armor of faith, love, and hope. We will show that indeed we are waiting for the Lord's return. So we cannot claim to be waiting for the Lord's return when we are not also defending by the armor, this part of the Christian armor. So he further also encouraged us to be lively in this duty. And he linked this to the eternal life procured by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary for us. That is verse 9 to 10. He tells us that for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That those that Christ has saved, who are in the light, who are children of light, children of God, then God will never separate us from the life of Christ. We are glued to him. Our life is hid with him in heaven as we look at those things, so that we are bound by this to really observe these things, so that to show that our life, we will never lose anything by being obedient to the Lord and being in that stage where majority of people will doubt even the Lord's return, where majority of people will doubt true Christianity. We should be consistent in it, because the Lord will never forsake us. Our life itself will never be, separated from him. So he connected this. Always, Apostle Paul does it. Whenever he calls on the church to any duty, he connects it to our privilege in Christ. The same way, if you read Deuteronomy, how Moses also do. He did. Anytime he called the people to obey God, he would tell them they should remember their deliverance from Egypt and the blessings of God on their way in the promised land to them. Our promised land is heaven, and our privileges are in Christ, and all the blessings of redemption, which is for us the forgiveness of sin, the grace to know God and have access to him, and also the hope and the love of Christ set in our hearts, so that we are joyful in the things of God, which is above anything in this world. And these things nobody can know except we have really known Christ and our lives are in him. So tonight we continue with verse 12. And our subject is right attitude of the church to pastors and teachers. Right attitude of the church to pastors and teachers. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." So for verse 12 to 15, Apostle Paul touches on relational obligations in the church, especially of the respect and also for order and love among ourselves. So he touches on this also as part of the duties of the church. He tells us, he said that, "And we beseech you, brethren." So this is, he did it by the way of appeal and strong affection. He didn't just tell them, "You do it." He said, "We beseech you." He's imploring them. And you know, it's a serious matter. So he wants them to really realize that he himself, Apostle, trying to implore them to obey these things. So he calls them to this obligation because why it is easy for some to abuse the doctrines of equality of all believers in Christ, to undermine their obligation to church officers, especially the pastor. That is why he called them, we beseech you, brethren. Because it's true, we all have the same standing before God in Christ. We are all saved by the same grace. Before God, nobody is above anyone. Even women and men, we are all the same. But then, there's distinctions which Christ gives us, which we observe in the church of Christ. So he called them to consider this, because, as I said, it's easier for people to undermine the obligation to church order and church officers. Because normally, as we know in churches, and I think especially, I don't know, it's common with other churches, I know Baptist churches, people sometimes know much of the duties of pastors to the church than their own obligation to pastors or church officers. I'm sure some of us are aware of this. Because we learn the scripture, we are easy to remember what the pastor has to do and what he's doing, what is not doing right. But we forget sometimes what our duties to the pastors or the elders of the church. And it is not right. So I was called, his call to the church is on this line. He said that, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. We beseech you. So he said, it's something that is a serious matter we have to consider. So those who refer the church to recognize are the ministers of the word. The word to which labor, just a quick glance, John, you see how the same thing is used in another part of scripture. In John chapter 4, verse 38, we have the same word. The same word there, John chapter 4, verse 38, referring to the ministers of the word. John 4, 38, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells you this thing, he says that, referring to his disciples, he says, I sent you to reap that thereon ye be still no labor. So the same word labor, and men and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So here, it refers to the work of preaching and as servants of Christ. So, and also we have the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same word which refers to the preaching of the, pastors or ministers of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. What Paul says here, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored, the same word, labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was his labor here, was in the gospel of Christ, in the preaching ministry, in taking over sides of the churches. And also in chapter 16, verse 16, the same word is used, that ye submit yourself unto such and to everyone that helpeth us with us and laboreth, referring to the same work of ministers of the word, the preachers, the pastors, the elders of the church. So those are those that God has instructed this ministry of the word. So the same word is used in that sense. So the believers in the Thessalonian church already knew their elders. So what he meant by their knowledge of them, they should know that you beseech brethren to know them which labor. To how and why should they know them? He meant their knowledge after the function of those who labor among them. That's what he means. They know their elders already, they know their pastors, they know the officers. Personally, they know them, but he wants them to realize and recognize their function among them. So he says that we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Their knowledge of their function, that the appointment, the respect, the blessing, their appointment by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the honor that must be given to that office, and also the blessing that Christ has purposed that through them the church must be blessed. So they have to know their function. So also, as the members of a local church, we also must be familiar with the work of our pastors and its purpose. Because that is the pattern for the church. Apostle Paul called the Thessalonian church to recognize the function of those who labor in the word among them, the pastors, the elders of the church, those whom the Lord has instructed to lead them in such. Because the purpose of the pastors and teachers in the church is to instruct, is to warn, to exalt or comfort, the same word, and also they are oversight of the church according to the word. So you see, they have to preach and they have to do all those things, and personally have to warn others, to prove, rebuke, and also have the general oversight of the church. And that's their function to the church. And that's how the other portion of scripture tells us what they are supposed to do for the church. So again, to know them, means to acknowledge them as their pastors appointed by the Lord. So Apostle Paul is telling them, you should know them in this way, that they are pastors, teachers in the church appointed by the Lord. And also to recognize them, as also he tells the church, as the stewards of the ministry of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, himself said that the ministers of the word are stewards of the mysteries of God. Why they, learn the word and to bring the truth out of it. I mean, the word of God, it's where the gospel and its preaching is committed unto them. So which means that if pastors, elders, teachers of the church, if they instruct according to scripture, the members in the church must obey and submit to it. They are bound to that. If we are members of a church, of a local church, and the elders, pastors, those in authority, and the church have put them there, if they teach from scripture, if they command or direct from scripture, we have to obey and submit to it. That's how the church is to be. The church is run. And also, it is honor to their instruction is to the Lord, whose commands they are to speak. Remember in the Old Testament prophets, whenever the people dishonor their words, God can tell them, it's not you they are despised, you have despised me. That is how it is. Whenever God puts people there to speak in his name, if they do so in the right manner, if we dishonor the word, we dishonor the Lord. Is it not the same way? Let's say you send your daughter or son to go and give a message to somebody, and the person disregard the message and mistreat the child. What does the person, what is he trying to imply? He dishonors you. That is how it is. So, it's the same way the Lord has done for the church, so that those he has put in place to speak his name, we have to see their function and accord to them that honor which the Lord himself has given them. So, it says that, brethren, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, which labor, the word also translated labor here means to work to weariness. The work of the minister, the preachers, the pastors, the elders, is a work of labor. And the Greek word means to work to weariness. It indicates a difficult job which must be done with discomfort. That's what it means. Why? Because the work requires many self-denials to be a faithful preacher, faithful pastor, faithful minister of the word. It requires so many great and self-denials, which sometimes people may not even see. It demands a lot. If only you want to be faithful, it demands greater self-denial. Myself, I didn't know much of it, so I myself become a preacher. Because it demands a lot. Because if you want to really be obedient to the way you preach to others, you have greater burden upon yourself. And you have to really, really labor. I mean, not just physical labor, but spiritually for yourself, and also so that you can become a faithful minister. So he tells them, they should what? Those who quit labor, which their work, they labor, to work to weariness. And he said, where are they laboring? Among you, in the local church. So that is why the pastors or the elders, for a local church. He said what? Among you, meaning their work is done in the local church, they belong. Pastors, elders, and officers of the church works for the church, they belong. It is true that the fruit of pastors in a particular church can benefit other churches, even other generations to come. But specifically, their labors are to the local church where they belong. Their benefits to the local church where they belong. Because in the Bible, elders or pastors are appointed by the Lord for independent congregations, for independent churches, not pastors for several churches. Each local church, as we know, their appointment in scripture, they are appointed for individual or independent churches, local individual churches. So there's nothing like a circuit or district or regional or national pastors. No, there's nothing like that in the scripture. Those that labor in the word, they labor among the local church. That's what the Bible tells us. In the church they belong, not in a way that somebody says a pastor, but then he doesn't belong to any particular church. Just like he moves around and all churches, he belongs to a local church. Neither do we have archbishops, cardinals, or popes that labor in the word for the church. No, there's nothing like that. So, these other offices, the secular pastor, district pastor, regional pastor, national pastor, popes, cardinal, whatever, these are human impositions and they have no greater stance. So that they have no stance when it comes to scripture. Pastors, teachers, elders are given to a local church. And the Bible tells us that brethren know them which labor among you. Their labor is known by the local church. You know, some of these churches that have this pastors, even the local congregation don't know this so-called district pastors personally. They come there maybe once a month, once 6 months. They don't have any connection with them. And this so-called district pastor, they don't even know the spiritual state of the church they are visiting. Most of them, they just go there and deliver any message. But those who labor among the church, they know the spiritual state of the church. They know the individual spiritual life, and they're able to help them with the words according to their state. You see, so that is how it is. The labors of the pastors in local church. That's how it is. So let's think further of these labors. So I listed some things we should check. The labors of pastors include the consistent studying of scriptures. That's one of, if the apostle said they labor, the consistent studying of scriptures. And bringing out fruits for the instruction of the various conditions of both believers and unbelievers. That's one of the key duties where pastors labor. You don't just, say I'm going to preach and that's, no, you have to consider those you preach to, their various circumstances. If they need encouragement, if they need warning, if they need strengthening, it must come from the word. If they need instruction about some doctrine, it must come from the word. So you see, we don't think that, well, we just say anything. No, that's how we do for the church. In 1 Timothy 2:15, Apostle Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's one of the key labor of a pastor. Study to show yourself approved. So you have to learn the word for yourself, know it for yourself, believe it for yourself, practicalize it for yourself, then tell others. That's the work, one of the labor of the pastor, the pastor, teachers, elders of the church, that instruct, and the Bible says they labor in the word. And to do this effectively, to be able to study and also bring out this truth effectively and sincerely, they must give up themselves to meditation, to reading and prayer. You know, to be able to get the truth for yourself, there must be so much meditation and reading. Your mind must not be always be troubled with so much issues. That is why, if it's possible, the church is able, pastors have to release so that their minds will be able to really have that freedom to really think of truth, to be able to bring out truth that are really present for the people. Because if they don't have much time to do so, they may preach, but their work will be inefficient. They may preach, but then they cannot really do it as they have to. So much meditation, much reading, and much prayer too. They may preach, some may preach without much prayer. Yes, the word will be heard, but less prayer will make the word ineffective, as the Bible tells us. As always, the Bible joins the preaching with prayer. We can preach, but if we don't pray, the words will not be effective as it is. So you see, they might have time for that. They must live by in prayer. Having consistent prayer life, and not just praying, but deep prayers, you need to live. You have to labor. You have to force yourself to give yourself to such duties. And it's a labor, as it says. Okay, so, as I said, this might be that if ever they will teach things which they themselves will believe and practice. So that is why some people, false teachers and unfaithful pastors and teachers, they don't practice what they preach. Some people don't believe what they preach because they don't labor in the word according to how they have. They don't really be meditating the word for themselves. They don't pray for the word and for themselves. So they just, well, they gather information, they tell people about them. So some can even say that, do what I tell you, but don't watch what I do. You see? So in a way, they discredit the truth they preach by their own lifestyles and their conduct. That's what. So if we will preach, then the Lord, we should ask the Lord to help us. Not that preachers are perfect, they must be perfect. No, they must demonstrate that they are also striving to live according to what they are preaching. If we are not demonstrating according to what we preach, we don't have any right to tell people to do. Then we can't be hypocrite. We must demonstrate in our life that we are not perfect, but we are also striving to obey the things that we are also preaching. So you see, so it goes hand in hand. That false teachers, false pastors who will not practice what they preach, will not strive to practice what they preach. So their labor also includes oversight. not only the preaching and this meditation and prayer, but the general oversight, the spiritual the oversight of the church, the watching over the spiritual life and order of the whole church under them. It's the duty of the elders, the officers, the pastors of the church, not only to teach, to preach, but also to have the oversight over the spiritual life and order, not just the spiritual life, the order of the church is in their hands. God has committed it. Yes, it's for the whole church to make sure of this, but they must lead in leading the people to recognize the order of the church and also the spiritual life of all members of the church, so that they can help each one of us who is, affected by errors, who is affected by discouragement, who is affected by probably coldness to service, whatever spiritual life that affects us. They must watch over and help us in this way. So in Acts 20 verse 20, the Apostle Paul mentioned this duty of the pastors who live among the churches. Take it, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the way the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The elders of the church were given this, they should take it, taking it of their own selves and also the church. So while we cannot take charge and oversee the church while we neglect our own spiritual care, we have to take heed of ourselves so we can also take heed of the church. So take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock. Some people, pastors think that they should take oversight of the church, but themselves they don't take heed. They are careless about their own spiritual life, but they seem to be much concerned with other people. That's not right. I must be careful with my own spiritual life so that I can also be able to help us. That's the command. Take it, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. So it is not one way, it is two ways. Ourselves and the church. Because who have made you overseer? Yeah, the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. It's God's appointment that they should be pastors and teachers in his church to teach and to direct and to have oversight of the church, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the church doesn't belong to the pastors. They are laborers for Christ. It belongs to the Lord. Pastors, elders, teachers, they work for the Lord, not for themselves. So that whatever they do, they must make sure that they are doing what is right according to the word of God. And he added, and are over you in the Lord. Another aspect of their work, which means that the pastoral work or the work of elders carry along with the authority. And what kind of authority is it? There's another principle also, some members in the church sometimes they forget. The work of oversight of the church comes with authority. Okay? And we might define that authority is not an absolute one. It is an authority under the Lord's direction. Authority that they take instruction from the Lord to give. They don't give instructions from their own selves. Their position is a position of authority, but not from them, from Christ. So, pastors must act according to the Lord's command if they will act right. They will not abuse the authority given because it's a position of authority. And are over you in the Lord. They are people who are over you in the Lord, not for their own personal profit or satisfaction, but to the Lord. They don't rule over the church to satisfy their own desires. No, if they do so, that is improper and that is unfaithfulness. It's to the Lord. So they are over you in the Lord. So you see that it's added in the Lord. So the authority of pastors, elders in the church is not absolute. It is in the Lord because of the work they do for the Lord. So it is a delegated office. Pastors are ambassadors of Christ. Elders of the church, who are also, they are the pastors of the church. They are the ambassadors of Christ, as they are called overseers in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 20. With the same way, which means bishops. To be overseers, an elder is a bishop. So that people call themselves bishops and archbishops is nothing but a pastor of the church. So they are over the Lord's people. They look over the Lord's people. And they are this way and admonish you. So another aspect is so they also admonish. And the word translated admonish in the Greek means to put in mind and also to warn. So that they have to put in mind the people, the church, about the doctrines of the gospel, the various teachings of truth in the Bible, all the duties of Christianity. So that when a pastor or a preacher is setting forth the duties of vital Christianity, if it is from Scripture, it must be obeyed. Well, we may not like it, but that is what is in the Bible. It must be obeyed. So that whatever they are to admonish, that's their duty. To put in mind the things which God is telling us. You remember what Joshua did when he was coming to the end of his life? He said that, do this so that you prosper. He said that you should meditate in the word of God day and night. This is where your prosperity lies. This is where your advancement in spiritual things lies. And that's the duty of a preacher, to remind the people. Moses also did the same, right? To remind them of even their stubbornness against the Lord. To remind them. And also he tells them, you are rebellious in this way. And you did this and you did that. And himself, he told them that because of you, I disobeyed God and I am not able to go to the promised land. He told them point blank. But you see, sometimes we don't like the blankness and the frankness of the pastors and teachers of the word. But that's how it must be, if it needs to be said in that way. So they have to remind the church of the doctrines of the gospel of and all the practices of the Christian church as we are part of. And they also must give warnings of sin, warning against sin, warning against errors, which reproves and rebukes. Pastors must admonish, because admonition comes with what? Also giving warning against sin, against errors, and they come with what? Reboots and what? Reproofs. Either in public or in private, as the case may require. So that nobody must charge a pastor or elder when he's doing such work of admonition. Because often we don't like. Remember when Elijah met Ahab, and immediately he met him, Ahab said, you are troubling Israel. And Elijah told him, it is you and your family that is troubling Israel, because you have got idolatry in Israel. And that's why God has got punishment. And that is what it must be done. But sometimes people think that the pastors or elders may be the cause of their trouble. No, that's not the case. If we are not living right and the troubles of life affect us, we must accept rebukes and warnings so that we turn from it. That's what the Bible tells us. So, such things must come. In Titus 2:15, look at what Apostle Paul told Titus. After telling him the duties, what he must stand and proclaim in the church, so that these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. The pastors, the elders, must do so. They must speak in that with authority of Christ, making the word not their own, but Christ and his command for the church. In 1 Timothy 5:20, he said that them that was for against Timothy here, he said that them that send rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So it is part of the pastors, the elders' work to rebuke when people go wrong. And if we also love the Lord and we are true people of the Lord, we must never take offense in that duty of the pastors for the church. But we often see how people take offense from that. Well, they may say, I've heard people sometimes say, well, because the pastor preaches against me. I'm sure we have heard people saying like that. But you ask yourself, is the preaching from the Bible, is it true, it concerns what I'm doing, that's not wrong? Then who has to change? It is I. That's what it is. If the sermon is about me and my waywardness, then the Lord wants me to change. I cannot say that word about me, so I don't like it. Then, I don't like the word of God. That's how it is. Whether you think that the pastor is speaking up on me or not, so long as it's about me, whether God will judge each and every preacher or pastor. If he did it not with a mind to help the brother or sister who is erring, but to just pick on him or her for vainglory, say, God will deal with the pastor or preacher. But if it, and how do you know which way he did it? Only God knows. But if it is about me and my waywardness, I should thank the Lord and pray for grace to change. That's my duty. It is the duty of the pastors given by the Lord to do so for the church. And we must, as a church, if we really think of the church of Christ we belong and the progress and the glory of Christ, these things must be embraced. You see? These things must be embraced. So, if members do not recognize the various aspects of the pastor's work, especially his oversight over them, it makes his work difficult. I'm sure in a company or a business, if we are managers or whatever, and those under us, and they are not willing to submit to the things we want to do, I'm sure we know what happens to the business or the workplace. So in the same way, in the church of Christ. Because it makes the work difficult. In Hebrews 13:17, we are to obey them and not to make their work difficult. As it tells, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. They what? They watch for your souls. If pastors are genuine, yes, they watch for it. They pray. They also think of how they must help believers to be built up in the things of Christ. And that is their daily, all that they think of each and every day. Except they are not faithful, whereby they put these things aside and welcome anything each and every time we meet and go their way. If they are faithful, if all their mind is filled with this, how can a church be helped to live right, to honor God? That's the main thought of the one who is to instruct others in the things of Christ. How can a church be ordered and built up in a way that is to honor Christ? That's the duty. That's the same way a manager of a business will think, how can I do so that this business will bring profit to the company, so that my CEO will see me working right, so that the business will... That's the same way. Ours is the business of soul, spiritual business, not worldly business where we look for money. That is why this false pastor thinks that they should start churches and rather they should become, rich people from the church. It's false. Rather, pastors must think of the spiritual progress of the church and not so they will get to their pocket. No, that's the last thing they should think about. So, that is it. They must obey what the Bible says. They have a rule. They have no rule as absolute authority. They are leaders. They lead us into the things of Christ. And they must be an encouragement to us in everything the Lord commands to us. And I have said earlier on that because it is common for some to think that pastors are authoritative and they also being holier than thou. I'm sure people have had a lot of these things. I'm sure, he's doing too much. And he thinks only he knows what to be done. But then, in the order of Christ, that's how he has done it. If he put others there to lead us, we must submit. If they are going astray, that's a different thing. We have to, help them. We have to also remind them. But if they are doing things right, we have to follow them. That's what the Lord has done. And we have nothing to say that they are authoritative. And then if you say, they are authoritative, whose authority? Do they want us to do the things for His glory or for the glory of Christ? That's what we must ask. For our pastors say we should give ourselves to these things. Well, does the scripture allow that? If yes, there's nothing. If yes, he doesn't need to consult anyone to bring such things to us. No, because the Bible must be bring out, and we have to practicalize it in our lives. So if it is brought out, is it from scripture? We obey. It's not from scripture, we throw it away. We don't obey human opinions. If it's from scripture, we have nothing against that duty to be obeyed. So as some will try to mistake the function of the pastor and take away the authority in doing the things of Christ, Apostle Paul implored the church to know them as to their function. You see, when we know some people and we don't know their function, it's easier to misunderstand their actions. That also, because when they do this, we think, but if we know why they are there, what they are supposed to do, it's easier for us to really, being a helper to them, so that whatever they intend for our benefit, we really do well. So that is it. And he adds this, and to verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So here, he also continued to counsel the church on their right regard for the elders or pastors of the church. He continued the same thing. He said that, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know, often, true pastors, servants of Christ, are ignored, are despised by the world. Yes, generally they are despised by the world. Only believers know their function and what they do. Only they can cherish what they do. The world despises them. So only believers can really show them love and really value their work, because believers value the things of Christ. So it must not be that the world despises those who must instruct us, and we also despise them. It makes them make their work difficult. It makes them like you suffer from outside, you suffer from within. No, but the church must esteem them very highly for them, and it's what? In love for their work's sake. So So that after they have recognized their work as pastors, their affection, their sympathy, their regard, care, support for them must be greatly cherished by the church. Well, this is what the Lord has purposed for this office to do for the church. And then we must, because the Lord loves it to be so, the Lord wants them to do so for the benefit of the church, then I must also give in to their support all that I need to help so that this office will run as a believer, truly washed by the blood of Christ, truly having the love of God shed in my heart, truly that I love the things of Christ. I must support it so that it will prosper. I must not be among those who rather work against the things of Christ. That will not bring any profit to me, nor to the church of Christ. So we must cherish it, cherish the work we have to do for us. We cherish every work that is done by anyone in the church. And it was done because the office they hold, it was done because of the office they hold, not because of their personal being, their personal identity. Because for their work's sake, which is the Lord's appointment. There's the Lord that has appointed the position of pastors and teachers, elders in the church. So we honor it because the Lord honors the position that he has given. You know that, as I said earlier on, every pastor in his own person is also a sinner, still by grace. He also has his own weaknesses. He's not above any believer in the church. We all have equal standing before the Lord. But for the sake of his office, that we give this honor, so that we obey him, so that we obey Christ, if only they instruct us in the things of Christ. And this does not also mean that the pastors or elders are above rebukes if they behave disorderly. If they behave disorderly, the Bible tells us how we should try to remind them, try to also draw their mind back to what they are doing wrong. That's how we do it. So until that has happened, we have to submit to whatever they bring from the scriptures for the progress of the church, for the profit of the church, and for our own comfort, you see. And be at peace among yourself. That is, the whole church must cherish cordiality. You see, the whole church must cherish cordiality and avoid things that bring conflict and divisions. And be at peace among yourselves. This is part of our responsibility, not only to the pastors, but among ourselves, we should have this cordiality. Why, if there's cordiality, there's peace among ourselves, this will enable the pastors to work more easily and profitably. Because peace brings prosperity, then also, that's what we say in normal life. And when we are peace among ourselves, it brings glory to Christ, and also for the comfort, delight, and pleasure in the church. It makes the church a happy place we always want to come to. We always want to put ourselves and resource everything into, so that the glory of Christ will be lifted up. But if we are not at peace among ourselves, well, somebody passes there, somebody passes, and the church is left to suffer. And if the church is left to suffer, the honor of Christ is undermined. And you and I, we know that if we are true believers, we don't want the things of Christ to suffer. As Apostle Paul said, then we should rather suffer than the things of Christ should suffer. That is how believers think. Well, if the things of Christ will go down, let me rather suffer for it than to let the things of Christ come down. If I cannot do that, I'm not a genuine believer. The things of Christ must not suffer in the hand of believers. If we are genuine believers, at all points, anywhere, anyhow, the things of Christ must run. Despite our own misgivings and all our own maybe shortcomings, it must run. And that is what we are purposed to do as believers. So you see, be at peace among yourself. This will also make unbelievers, thou visitors, to be easily affected with the gospel we preach. When unbelievers come among us, we preach the gospel to them. We preach them to be reconciled to God, to have his peace. But if we ourselves are not at peace with ourselves, what will we tell them? You are telling us to have peace with God, but do you have peace among yourselves? It will discredit our gospel we preach. It will never promote the gospel. If look at Apostle Paul and his team, Timothy and others. And remember when there was this call between him and I think Barnabas. You see how the Bible draws attention, but then they have to separate so that the way that they were supposed to do together, it stopped. Now Paul has to fix Silas. That's the way it happens. If we are not at peace in the things of Christ,
and we try to work individually, it will not help the church. It will never help us also. And the things of Christ will suffer. So Apostle Paul said, and be at peace among yourselves. Else they said, by all means, we should have peace. Whatever that brings comfort to us, we should try and take it away. If we love our souls, we love the, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he moves on to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are ruling, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So here also, he further counsels the whole church with the elders. Here, he's not telling only the elders, the whole church. Because the peace, both elders and the church, the pastors and the church, and here also, this duty, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, patient among toward all men, is to the whole church, not only the pastors or the elders to do so. So warn them that are unruly. The word translated unruly is a military term. In the Greek, it's a military term. It means those who are insubordinate. That's what the Bible means. So we should warn them that are insubordinate. And this picture is like soldiers that do not keep their rank. You know, in the military, they have their ranks. They have, each group or anything. And, so those in their ranks that will not conform. This is the word they use for them. They are unruly. They are not subordinate to their commanders. And what does it bring to the commander? It makes army's commanders' job difficult. And also, our soldiers will always plow commands, thereby bringing losses in their unit. When soldiers are unruly, they rather bring losses to their unit. When this war started, Russia with Ukraine, I heard many news about the Russian soldiers. Their program was that they were insubordinate. They didn't obey. Most of their death was because of their insubordination. When there's a command to them, they rather do otherwise, and then they are killed. And I remember there was one commander that they brought. Do you know how he started to discipline them on that? He started with their head cut. And people were making mockery of him. And he said, no. If people are willing to obey simple instructions, it's easier for you to command them with bigger ones. You see? Most of the Russian soldiers were dying because they were unruly. They were not obeying commands. And it's the same way for the church. It makes the pastors work difficult. When some in the church are willful to do against the Lord's command, to work together as a local church. If we do not give ourselves to the Lord's command to work together as a local church, it makes the work difficult for pastors and elders. And at the end of the day, what if the things are not working right? Who is to be blamed? Mostly, the hands will be pointed at elders or pastors. You see? And yet, the whole thing has been observed. Where the church, was the church orderly? Where the church submissive to what the pastor, elders were trying to put across? But often, the same way, when the soldier, when the unit, they suffer losses, they will point to the commander. Yeah, the same way. So you see, the Apostle Paul's warning here is very great. Warn them that are unruly, because it affects the progress of the church, both in numbers and spiritually, so that our work will not be done as we ought to be done. For instance, in our church, I remember when we started, everything was running well. Visitation is suffering because not all of us are coming for visitation. Now week 9 has to be there because something we started before is suffering because not all of us are coming for visitation. So we are not able to visit their children. We are not able to go out to the Bible track. You see? It works against the church. Because as a church, these things are things that we have to do. These things are things we have to do. Not one person. One person cannot do a church. If we are members of a church, we must give ourselves the thing that is done. So you see, as like the soldiers in the unit, when others are ready to go with their arms, the others are relaxing. How can they fight the battles? We all have to put our hands on board. We all have to, because yes, we all have our struggles. But then it must not deter us from being obedient to the Lord. If we do that, we disobey the Lord. The Lord wants a church to work together. And if the church is in disorder, there's no way we will progress. Yes, we'll progress, but we will not achieve much. So the Lord commands us to work together. So Apostle Paul exhorts the whole church to warn such members that are not submissive to the order of the church. And it is to all of us, not to some. We all have to be in our ranks. We all have to work as the Lord has called us. We all have to put ourselves into the things of Christ, specifically for our local church, if we belong to the church. No one is coming to work for us. No one is going to represent the church of Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Nobody is going to represent us. We have to represent it in every aspect of the church work. If, remember in the book of Nehemiah, elsewhere we're told that when the people, there was no support to the work, the priests went to their various work, they were working their fields. And the temple of God was left unattended to, because they were not supported. Well, we also accuse the priests that they have to trust the Lord to continue, but they also left it, because people left it. That's not how it should be. We should not be as such people. We should be those who are willing to give all, and then be in our ranks to be always available for the Lord, both for worship and both for service. And we give ourselves to the things of Christ, and we will see how the Lord will bless us as a church. We cannot pray for blessings while we ourselves are not committed to the things that will bless us. It's never possible. Joshua leading the people of Israel, Joshua can lead the command, but if the people of Israel is not going to fight, can they won? Would they have won the territories? No. You see how it is. We cannot win the battles as a church and as individual Christians if we are not willing to submit ourselves to the commands of Christ. So he adds also, comfort the feeble-minded. These are also to be done by the whole church. Comfort the feeble-minded. That is, we have to encourage those among us who are faint-hearted. Who are faint-hearted. There are some believers, especially new converts, who are sometimes overwhelmed by the demands of vital Christianity. The Lord commands us to be very energetic in the things of our Christian life. Sometimes, then how can I continue? And also, the demand of Christian service. You see, when people come, among believers, well, they realize then I have to give most of my time to the things of Christ. They are sometimes overwhelmed, and I think it's too much for them. So those among us that are mature also encourage them. We must be encouraging new converts that have come among us. How do we do? By recounting to them that the Lord has promised to help every aspect of our commitment to His service. So we are so much taste this kind of help the Lord has given, so we can also be help to others. When they are overwhelmed and things surround them, they are not able to really be effective, we should tell them that the Lord is promising help to those who commit themselves to Him. I remember last the pastor was talking about quoting that the Lord just said that those who have left houses, family, whatever, and to follow Him, even in this life, He will bless them with supplies, and also in the life to come, eternal life. These are promises, and that must be recounted to those who may not be familiar or be sure of this thing, that it has happened to me. The Lord has helped me when I dedicated myself to Him. So surely He will help you, so that they will not be what? Be feeble-minded. They will not have coldness to the things of Christ. So we have to. And it's a duty of the church. Look at what I was supposed to say, that brethren, warn them that are willing, comfort the feeble-minded. It is to all the church. We all have to do this. It is our duty. It's not somebody. It's the duty of the members of a local church to do so. So we see ourselves in that position to help our brother who is going that way. And also that support the weak. These are those also that are weak in the faith and knowledge of Christ. Their growth in the things of the knowledge of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is weak. They are slow to understand God's truth. They are not as others who are have that grasp on truth and able to really get themselves along. There are many like that in the Church of Christ, and they are to be supported, to be encouraged the same way like the others, so that those who are matured and strong in the faith must encourage them. We have to bear with them, to strengthen and hold them up. You must not, discriminate against them. Why is he able to do that? Why? Yes, you're able to do it. But pray for him. Help him to be able to also do as you are able to do for the Lord. We don't despise well for this, it's not serious. But let's see. Does he love the Lord? Does he also want to serve? Let's help him. Let's help her. And not to despise such a person. So that those who are weak in the things, the knowledge of Christ, we all grow in the knowledge, the doctrines of Christ, we grow in it. It's not that we keep them in our head, but to know them and to hold on them, to draw comfort from it, not all of us have the same degree. So we should help others also, because the more we are able to no more of Christ, the more we are willing to give ourselves to Him and to even give it to Him joyfully without complaint. So you see, we have to help those who are weak in this, both with prayers and encouragement. Romans 15, verse 1, Apostle Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." You see, we ought, in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we have advanced anything, we don't stand there and ask like the work people do, we have preached and others are struggling. No, we are even now struggling with life. We bear them in our minds, in our prayers, in our thoughts about them, how we will help them. So we see that all of us have our part to play if we have a healthy church. Pastors, elders have their part to play. Members have their part to play if we have a healthy church to the honor of Christ. And he asks, "And be patient toward all men." Here also, by exercising, he means that we should exercise forgiveness and forbearing spirit. That's where peace can thrive. If we don't have this kind of spirit with the brethren and also with all people, with all men, not only in the church, everywhere, we must be known as peace lovers. Those who, not that we compromise for peace, but those who really genuinely want peace, things to go on as to the prosperity wherever we find ourselves. Verse 15, he adds another instruction. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." That is, he meant that is, revenge must be avoided. Revengeful spirit must be avoided, either to believers or unbelievers. We should not do to people because they have done unto us. No. We should rather do to people what we want them to do unto us. So that if they have hurt us, we should not do the same to them, because we don't want them to hurt us. That's the law of Christ. The thing that you want others to do for you, you must do for them. That's the law of Christ of believers. So that if others have hurt us, we don't have to respond with hurting them. We should rather respond with good. So that Christ may be shown in us. So that, but the Bible tells us, vengeance is of God. He says, He'll recompense. Vengeance is of God. So if we try to avenge, we take the place of God. All those who respond to people with hurt because they have been hurt, they are taking the place of God, and God will punish them for that. Vengeance of God. So believers have nothing to do with vengeance. When others hurt us, we have rather, like Stephen. Stephen was dying. He was being stoned. He said, "Lord, have mercy upon these people. They don't know how they are." That's what we think of those who hurt us. They don't know how they are. Christ himself, they don't know how they are doing. That's the spirit of Christianity. We don't think he did this and that, so we want to do this. No, if we do that, we sin. Vengeance is of the Lord. Yes, let them hurt us. Let them deceive. Let them cheat us. If we cannot do anything about it, God will take on them. It is the Lord's own to deal with them. We leave them to the hands of God. We don't do because people have done aspects. No. So he tells us to avoid vengeance spirit, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So, in avoiding vengeful attitude, we must pursue the good of all, whether those who have done us good or offended us. And this good, includes their physical and spiritual good, and especially their spiritual goods. When others have hurt us, let's seek the means to treat them good, even especially for their souls. Because if they knew the Lord well, they wouldn't do all they have done to us. And that we should think such things. When they hurt us and begin to think this way, it's difficult for us to hurt them. We begin to think, well, they need the Lord. And I should find a means to help them the Lord. It will be difficult for us to think evil and even to retribute to them. So my time is gone. So coming to the conclusion of tonight's talk, let's remember that all these duties are required of the children of light. Remember, Apostle Paul told us in verse 5 to 6, he says that, "And the Lord direct your heart," no? He says, "We are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the night or not darkness. Let us not sleep as the others, but let us watch and be sober." This is part of our watchfulness and soberness by observing the duties of our religion. Because it's only children of God that have tasted spiritual life by the new birth can really watch and be sober in this way. Only they can be faithful to these duties. It will be difficult for those who are really not children of light. Yes, we may struggle, but we pray the Lord for help so that we may do so. And only those who have tasted this forgiveness and are children of light can sincerely delight to pursue these things entirely with joy. You see, some people can pursue things, but not with joy. But believers, no matter how the commands of the Lord are, though we struggle, we ask the Lord to help us, and with joy we pursue them. And then by and by, we overcome all our troubles. By and by, we overcome all the challenges. By and by, we grow, and then we realize that, oh, it wasn't such a difficult thing, because the Lord has helped us. So may the Lord help us as we think of these things for ourselves, as individuals, and as a church, and to honor Him as He has taught us.